All right. You sang that song fairly well. I could hear a number of you singing. My favorite version of that, and I know we played it probably during a song service a couple of years ago, is I can't remember where the church is, but it was an international choir of people singing the Revelation song, and it started off with people from South Korea, and then even some North Korea, and then Japan and Egypt, and people singing in their own language, and it was just so touching to hear them just talking, singing about worshiping the Lord and how holy He is. Turn over your notes if you would, and you'll see the lessons we learned in Sunday school. We're going to be talking this morning. We're starting a two-part series. I think just two parts. I might end up doing three, but a two-part series, I think, on Isaiah. And we're studying the book of Isaiah in our Thursday Bible studies over at Pinnacle Towers, and we've been enjoying learning the book together. It's a great book of prophecy with a lot of lessons that touch on a variety of topics. I think I just turned it off. There it is. Is it on, Ron? I think so. And Isaiah's name means salvation of Yahweh. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. And we'll explain that in just a few moments. But we're not going to do, obviously, we just finished, I think, chapter 16 on Friday. I think it was our 23rd or 24th lesson together at Pinnacle Tower. So we're certainly not going to go into depth like that. With this, we're just going to kind of do an overview, but touch on a number of things here. But as you read through, if you do read through the book of Isaiah, look at it as the gospel of Christ. It talks about so many different things. But let's just bless, or ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sung, the prayer time that we've had, the worship and offering. And we're just so grateful that we can meet together as a body of Christ. Bless us. Thank you for the birthdays. Thank you, Lord, for the birthdays last Sunday of people who put for the first time pray to receive you. We're grateful for that. Bless our time now. Bless our afternoon together as we go up to Link Hill, just to make it a blessed time together, a fellowship and a great meal. And then, Lord, this week serving you well. In Jesus' name, amen. I did make a mistake. I even wrote it out. It's in your bulletin in the front page. We decided, after talking with some people, we're going to, rather than breaking up our announcements and then do a song and then come back and greet one another, or greet one another and come back and do the song, we're just going to do the welcome announcements and greeting and then kind of just let the worship service flow together. And I messed it up just out of habit this morning. So we're going to start doing announcements and greeting and then come back and sing the song. And so that's just kind of a change we decided we're going to make, and I messed it up already. So forgive me. But as I said, the book of Isaiah is the fifth gospel. It has so many different things in it. We're going to look at just a few of them today, but it talks about the birth of Christ. It talks about judgment. It talks about, in Isaiah 53, we know that chapter, the suffering Savior talks about his death. We're going to look today. It talks about and gives, there's only two chapters in the Bible that talk about Satan and his fall. We were introduced to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, just as the serpent. But where did he come from? We're going to look this morning where Isaiah teaches us the background of Satan's fall. That's also found in Ezekiel 28, but only two chapters contain the real story about Satan, and we're looking a little bit quickly this morning at that. There are over 300 prophecies in Isaiah that have already been fulfilled, and to think about the odds of a normal prophecy being fulfilled are 50-50, right? I can say it's going to be sunny tomorrow, and I have a 50-50 chance. It's either going to be sunny or it's going to be cloudy and rainy. So when you think about this, the more details you add to a prophecy, the less chance of it being fulfilled. But to think about this, over 300 prophecies that Isaiah gave great detail in, he told about where Jesus was going to be born. He told about being born to a virgin. And all these prophecies that he gave great detail to have been fulfilled. And to add to that, Isaiah wrote 760 to 750 years before Jesus was even born. And I do have this in your notes, but I let you fill in the rest of it. I just have a couple spots for you to fill in. When you compare the Bible to Isaiah, and this is not, I didn't come up with this, another theologian came up with this, and they said the Bible has 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Isaiah has 66 chapters. 39 chapters speak about judgment. 27 chapters speak on grace. And it's a pretty interesting study to see that. And when you study the book of Isaiah, you can begin to think, because he talks about very severe judgments, and we're going to get to that in a few moments about all the different nations. I have it in your notes there. But when he talks about this judgment, and some of them have already been completed, and they're very harsh and very, very powerfully stated, when you read about that, you think, how can God's judgment be so severe and then still be mixed with grace as it is? And grace is spoken about specifically through the last 27 chapters. But as we're going to look today, even in the midst of the judgment, he speaks about his grace. But we need to understand, before we experience salvation, before we can come to Christ, we need to understand the reason for our salvation is because we're sinners and we deserve judgment. So I always say in evangelism, whenever I've taught evangelism classes, you need to get the person lost first before you can get them saved. They need to know, I need a Savior. I'm not going to get to heaven on my own because of the sin in my life. You need to get them lost before they can get saved. And that's exactly what Isaiah does, is he spells all these material out for us. So keep in mind as we read through this, Isaiah spends a good bit of time talking against these nations and even Israel and Judah. But along with all the nations that you have listed there, it seems like God is turning his back, or I'm sorry, he's judging these people who have turned their back on his word. He's given the opportunity to respond, but they continue to persist to walk away from God and walk in their own way. And that's what we're going to see here. But his grace preserves a small remnant of faithful followers, which we're going to see in these closing chapters as well. So I said, I'm planning on doing two sermons. I might do three. But let's take a look at this and see really for, I'm sorry, I forgot to put that up there. Before we can experience salvation, we must know we need it first. So the first is God's judgment on the nations. And this is really the first 39. I have 1 through 35 in your notes, but it's really 1 through 39. But the last four chapters are dealing with Judah. So that's why we're going to look at that really quickly this morning. But it's really 39 chapters. But as you read this, and I have this in your notes, as you read through the book of Isaiah, as you read through these judgments, as you see God condemning Babylon and Tyre and Moab and all these nations, look for grace. Look for grace. And I want you to do that. We should be doing that in our daily lives anyway. When we read God's condemnation about sin, realize he always offers a way out of that sin. And he always gives us the cross, always gives people the opportunity to respond to his grace and to his love. So as you look through this, look for grace. Keep in mind that Isaiah was living and writing and ministering in a very, very difficult time of Israel's history. The people were marked by wickedness and where he lived, and certainly in the world, it's no different than today. Matter of fact, Bonnie can tell you, my mother-in-law can tell you, every time we read something in Isaiah, we say, can we see that in modern-day America? We see the nations that have been judged and condemned by God. We see the same things going on in America today. And understand that the Assyrian army had already taken Israel. Israel had already been led captive. And Judah, the God, remember when we did the kings a few weeks ago, we had all the kings of Israel were wicked. Every one of them was evil. On Judah's side, at least they had a couple of kings, several kings that were good. But Israel had just completely turned its back on God. And Judah was heading that same direction. And we're going to find out that Judah is going to be captured by the Assyrian army as well. But Isaiah knew what Assyria was about. They were a wicked, wicked nation. They were powerful military, but they were known for their cruelty. They would take captives and just the brutality that they would do to people was pretty amazing to read about. So as you look through chapters 1 through 12, we're just going to kind of compare it. If you look down, you'll see that he speaks against the nations beginning in chapter 13. But chapters 1 through 12, he's bringing his charges against the nation of Israel and also talking a little bit about Judah. And as we said, that Israel had already been taken captive, but Judah was going to be next. And as disobedient as Israel was, remember, if you read through 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, it'll say, this king did evil more than the kings before him. And then it'll talk about a good king. I was just reading this morning about Josiah. Hezekiah did good things, but he did not listen completely. So even the good kings didn't tear down the idols and the things that God had instructed them to do. So they did have some good people, and they were God's chosen people, but they had rebelled against the Lord. And as the nations of the world begin to hear God's judgment against his own people, they had to be fearful. If God's going to judge his own nation, the people that he brought out of Egypt, what's he going to do to us? If he would do this to his own people, if he would allow them to go into captivity, how can we have any hope when we follow false gods? But I want you to follow along with me. Just turn to chapter 1, if you would. We're going to have you look at just two chapters this morning, not even whole chapters. But turn to chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in chapter or verse 13. This is God talking to Israel. He says, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. In other words, the things that they had tried to do to please God, he's saying, I'm sick of it. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Then look, I have verse 15 up here and then verse 18. But he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In verse 17, learn to do good. God has had it up to here with Israel's spiritual, Thursday in our Bible study, and one of our ladies, before we even got into the study, was just saying, the world is so full of religiosity. And I had that in my notes. We were talking about Moab in chapter 16. I said, they were full of religiosity. So that was kind of our word for the day. And that's what was going on. God is saying, I'm so sick of your religiosity. You're just bringing all these things to me, and I'm not going to even look at them anymore. I can't take them. But as I said, in the midst of condemnation, in the midst of judgment, look for grace. Look at verse 18. He just said all this to them in verses 13 to 17, but he follows with this in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool. He's saying, I know I'm condemning you. I know you're sinful, but please, please, you still have the opportunity to turn to me. You still have the opportunity to repent. My grace is still going to be sufficient for you. Trust me. And as we said, I didn't put it up on the screen or even have it in your notes. But as we said, we see America heading down this same path. I read long ago The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. I'm not even sure I finished the entire book. But The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire was a book that was written by Edward Gibson. And he listed basically, and again, I didn't summarize these. These were summarized by a teacher. But five reasons for the fall. Listen to this. Do we see it in America? Do we see it in these nations? Number one, the undermining of the sanctity of the home. That was one of the reasons Rome fell. The undermining of the sanctity of the home. We see that in America? Do we see LGBTQ stuff being elevated above marriage between a man and a woman? All of that stuff, the sanctity of the home. Number two, higher and higher taxes spent for the entertainment of people. Higher and higher taxes spent for the entertainment of the people. Number three, emphasis on pleasure and sports, which were becoming more and more brutal and more immoral. Do we see sports becoming more brutal? Do we see just people just living for sports? And certainly immoral. Some of the people that we look at as being these great athletes, their lifestyles are terrible. They are immoral. And that was the third reason. Number four, the building of a great military and an armament when the enemy was within. They're building up their military, but the real problem was within the people. And then number five, a decay of religion dissolving into a simple form of worship. Man, is that evident in America today? It's evident in churches. We no longer want to hear the word of God. We just want to go and just hear something to entertain us, tickle our ears. And that's what they call the fall of the Roman Empire. That's what was going on in Israel. It's what's going on in America today. And in the midst of it, though, God offers us this grace, but it's our choice. In chapters 13, again, you have your notes there. Chapters 13 to 23, we kind of see a distinct separation in the book. And each of the nations, as they're judged here, let me just read a couple of them. Beginning in chapter 13, it says, verse 1, the oracle concerning Babylon. Verse 15, an oracle concerning Moab. Let me see. Verse 17, the oracle concerning Damascus. 19, an oracle concerning Egypt. The oracle is really the burden, is what Isaiah is saying here. The burden means judgment. So as you read through these chapters, he says, this is the judgment of Babylon in chapters 13 and 14. In 15 and 16, the judgment of Moab. God is expressing his anger. He's expressing his frustration with these nations. And as you read through this list, most of these nations had some kind of an interaction with Israel. Most of them were enemies of Israel, though not all as bad as the others. But God is passionate as he brings these charges against each of these nations. And still in every one of them, he offers some kind of a degree of comfort, some kind of a degree of a way out, a way of mercy. So as we said here, here's the list of the nations that he speaks against. And I want you to turn, I said we're going to look at two chapters. I want you to turn to chapter 14. In chapters 13 and 14, we see God's oracle or burden or judgment against Babylon. 14, the end of 14 is his judgment against Philistia. 15 and 16, Moab. 17, Assyria and Damascus. 18 would be Cush or Ethiopia. 19 and 20 is Egypt. 21, again, is Babylon, Edom, and Arabia. 22 is Jerusalem. Chapter 23 is Tyre. 24 to 35 is the entire world. And then chapters 36 to 39 is Israel. But look at chapter 14. As I said, there's only two chapters that speak about Satan's background. We know he appeared in the garden, but he just kind of suddenly comes into being. But we don't really know his story until you come to chapter 14 of Isaiah. Just want to read verses, 12 and 13. This is Isaiah speaking. He says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you have cut to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north." And verse 4, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." We see the whole condemnation of Satan in these verses is that he was prideful. He wanted to take God's place. He was not satisfied with being the most beautiful angel, the most powerful angel, I don't want to call him the best angel. All these angels were created in beauty and perfection. And then Satan chose to rebel. He said, "I'm tired of playing second fiddle. So I want to be like God." And again, just imagine, I can't comprehend, even if he was super, super powerful, he was still created by God. He did not have God's power. And for him, in pride, to assume that he can take the Creator's place was foolish It was stupid. It was useless. But that's the background. He was full of pride. You could just read down through that chapter and see how God condemned that. But I want you also to see the nation of Babylon. Not all of them are complete yet. Babylon, Moab, their destruction is done. But Babylon especially, if you were to Google map or just Google pictures, images of Babylon today, you can see pictures that they believe how they're hanging gardens. Babylon was one of the most beautiful cities in the world. But today, it's just ruins. It's just desert. Matter of fact, one of our ladies at Bible study had been to the Holy Land, and she said they went through Babylon. She goes, not even the nomads, not even the people who have no homes who just camp out, they do not live in Babylon. And people don't know whether it's these people just have an understanding of the judgment or there's something wrong with the land. I'm not exactly sure what has happened, but God has said it's going to be leveled. It's going to be destroyed, and it still is. So when you read through these cities, understand that God's judgment is thorough, and in many cases, it's already been fulfilled. And when you're discussing these, understand that when God says something's going to happen, he keeps his promises. As I said, 300 of these prophecies have already been fulfilled. But God gave opportunities, and we're not going to spend the time, but you can read through these on your own. Look for grace. And I want to give you two examples of God's grace in the midst of judgment. You can, I don't know if I have it written down. No. Just write down, if you would, chapter 30, verse 18, and then read it on your own. But it says this: in the midst of judgment, in the midst of his anger, in the midst of his wrath pouring out on the world, he says this in chapter 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Amazing. The Lord waits to be gracious for you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of his condemnation, in the midst of his frustration, he said, I want to be gracious to you. And then write down chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. He says this, again, this is to Judah, but he says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. To think about, if that song had been written, they could have written it. When they heard those words, they would have said, man, that sounds so good. That grace sounds so sweet to us. Because God, we understand why you're judging us. We know we've been sinful. We know we've been disobedient. We've gone our own way. And you're telling us you're going to save us. Boy, that sounds so nice. That sounds so sweet. That sounds so hopeful. And that's such a great promise of the Lord. So we see grace. And again, we're not going through verse by verse like we do in Bible study. Just kind of giving you an oversight of the book. But in the midst of these 39 chapters, because in chapters 36 to 39, I said that he is condemning Judah. But in the midst of this, there's six chapters where we see the hope in a child. The hope in the child. If you really want to see God's grace, if you want to see what mercy looks like, if you want to see what tenderness looks like, if you want to see what compassion looks like, read these chapters. And I can tell you, they understood that judgment is coming. In fact, judgment has already been set in motion against all those nations. And I said, Israel was already taken into captivity by Assyria, and Judah was next. But understand that in the midst of even the judgment coming, and I think of this as I was reading, I'm reading through a book. Cheryl and I are reading through a devotional. We're reading through the Bible, and we just came through Hezekiah the other day. And Hezekiah was the king who Isaiah came and told him was going to die. And you remember that? And he went in, he just begged God. He said, I've been a good king. And he was a good king. And in the midst of that, God came along and said, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but judgment has been set in motion. He said, I'm going to give you an extra 15 years to live. And Hezekiah, we would think, would be so excited, but Hezekiah's final 50, it would have been better if he had died when God said he was going to die, because Hezekiah did not finish well. But God had already set in motion. He said, Assyria is going to come. And he told Hezekiah all of this. And then he told another king, he said, this is all going to happen because you've been a fairly good king. I'm not going to send this judgment until you're in the grave. But God had already set in motion all of this judgment. But in the midst of it, he has this gracious offer. 750 years before the birth of Christ, we see, if you want to turn to chapter 7, you don't need to do it, but chapter 7 is the great verse that we know. I'm going to read verses 10 to 14 to you, but the verse we want to look at is 7:14. Isaiah saying, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself said, behold, here it is, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall name his name Emmanuel. This is a promise that every Jewish man and woman looked for the next 750 years. But the section begins with God going to King Ahaz and saying, I want you to ask for a sign. And we can read that, and it sounds so pious and good. Ahaz saying, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I would never put the Lord to the test. He was one of the most wicked kings. He had no concern for God. And he was trying to sound pious. He was putting on a false religion. But Jehovah knew his heart. And Jehovah knew that he was just a hypocrite. So God comes along and he makes this prophecy come along. And he said, a virgin's going to conceive. For the next 750 years after Isaiah gave that, up until today, this is one of the prophecies that mankind has tried to disprove. There's no way, humanly speaking, there's no way a virgin can give birth. So what is this God offering here? What is God saying a virgin is going to conceive? How foolish is that? And again, that if you had to pick out one thing in Scripture that man has argued against, that is it. The virgin birth of Christ. On the way over this morning, just from my house to the parking lot here, I heard Chuck Swindoll talking about that. And he said virgin birth of Christ was so important because Jesus could not have a sin nature in order to pay for our sins. He had to be perfect, and that's what the virgin birth meant. But the fact that the angel quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, shows that it's true. A virgin is going to conceive. And the name Emmanuel is so important. What's it mean? Emmanuel means what? God with us. God with us. We can't really begin, I don't think, to understand what that means. God with us. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of judgments we're just reading about, and God needs to judge America. I believe God will judge America. In the midst of that is this hope that we have as Christians that God is with us. It's an amazing, amazing thought. We don't understand the impact that it should have on us and certainly the impact that it has on the world, but it is this. Our only hope is in Christ. That's the only hope the world has. And again, in prayer this morning, Larry and Mark were praying, and they were both just talking about God's goodness, but Mark always says, God, you're the only hope for America. You're the only hope that we have. And it's the only hope that everyone has. They're lost facing God's judgment and wrath if they don't come to Christ. And as we read through this, I was just thinking, after teaching the Bible study Thursday and knowing I was going to speak on this morning, I would doubt that Isaiah had any idea what his scriptures and what his prophecy was going to do. How was it going to be received? Did he think it was just, I'm just writing this for the people today? To think about his story, his writing is still impacting lives today. And I doubt the people who read it understood the meaning of what Isaiah was writing. But we catch a glimpse of God's mercy and God's grace coming to be fulfilled in his son with Emmanuel, God with us. The people probably didn't understand it. They knew what he was writing, but they certainly didn't have a relationship with Christ at this point. They were reading just mere words. But the relationship that God offers us through his son is God with us. I want to ask you, do you have that relationship today? Do you know if you were to die that you would go to heaven because of God with you? It doesn't matter what you do when you after you die. You can't do anything. Your whole eternity is based on the law. Think back when sometimes I share this at a funeral. The year you were born, dash, the year you would die. It has nothing to do with either of the years. It has to do with the dash in between. What have you done with Christ in this life? God is with you. Your only hope is a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this book of Isaiah. It's just such a powerful story. And just the topics that he covers is amazing to understand. What's the word I'm looking for? Just the way you gave him the scripture, just the way you brought it to him and brought it to life, and he was able to write it down. And the promises you made are fulfilled. And we are just so touched and moved and strengthened by the fact that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy that is ours. And Lord, is just thinking this morning as I was over here preparing and praying and just thinking about the morning, just knowing after talking this weekend with our family, we have a family member who's just really sick and not feeling well physically at all and just really struggling with day-to-day living. Lord, help her to know the grace that you have for her and that you are with her. I know she knows you. I know she knows you as her personal Savior, but just the days and the pain and the struggles are so real. And Lord, probably several here this morning are facing that same thing. We're just going through life and it doesn't seem worth it sometimes. And it just seems like we're alone or we're abandoned and we just don't have the strength that we once had and we just don't have the health that we once had. And we can get very discouraged by that. But Lord, in the midst of even those trials, Lord, help us to see your grace. And Lord, I pray for each one here this morning that they would just experience your love and your peace for them. Lord, whatever they're facing, whatever they're going through, to understand that you love them above everything else and that you died for them and you came to make God come with us. And we're so grateful this morning for this book. Teach us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Oh, yeah.